Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
This picture that I'm showing you right now kind of gives me a glimpse of where we all are, in the sense that we are all in different boats. And in a very real sense, while we're in different boats, we're all in the same storm. The title of this message is SOS, which does not stand for Save Our Ship, but rather stands for the words, A Season of Sowing. The inspiration to this message came when I was trying to plant some cuttings from my gerarium plant, and I put them in this pot, not realizing that a few days and a week later, they would start to blossom. Interestingly, after that, I repotted them, and they still continued to grow. It kind of dropped this hint of a word to me about sowing in the famine and led me to Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Notice the word famine mentioned twice in this one verse talks about the reality that famines do happen. And yet in the midst of that, in verse 12, it says, Isaac sowed, and that's what I want to talk about, sowing in the days of famine. And yet in the midst of that, he reaped a hundredfold in the midst of the famine, and the Lord blessed him. I want to talk to you today about this particular verse that led me to a second part of a story. Before that, I want to talk to you about a season of sowing. Seasons are important when you're going to sow something. The fact of the matter is, seasons are not going to be there forever. Though the Bible says, be ready in season or out of season, the fact is there are some seasons that lend well to sowing than other seasons, and that season is not there permanently, but for a time being. Secondly, it talks about soil. The Bible says that our hearts are like soil. Some are hard, some are rocky, some are problematic. And we don't have control over the hearts of men. Neither do we have control over the length of a time of a season. What we do have time for or control over is the seed. The way, kind of seed we sow, we have control over when we want to sow that seed. The story is found in John chapter 4, verse 36. It talks about even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Notice it says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. It talks about this idea of sowing and reaping regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The point of this verse is Jesus was telling his disciples that there is joy and gladness that comes when we sow and when we reap. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. And then he goes on to say in verse 38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. In other words, somebody sowed and someone else reaped. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of this labor. What was he talking about? Now, the next verse in verse 39 explains exactly what he was talking about. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him. A lot of people, many, Bible says, of the Samaritans believed in the town, believed in him because of a woman's testimony. I want to talk to you today about the story of the Samaritan woman. And what Jesus sowed was not really just sowing a seed. He was sowing a very simple seed, and that seed was a conversation. Many times we don't know how to sow a seed of the gospel by sheer conversation. This story captures how we can take advantage of this season of sowing, that opportunity into the hearts of people that are quite ready because of the prevailing storm we're all in. John chapter 4, verse 5 says, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Notice he says he came to a town in Samaria. In other words, he went out of his way to a place no one goes. Many times we want to invite people to our church when this is not what Jesus did. He went to Samaria, which the Jews were known to be a place that they never go to. They try to avoid the place. In other words, he put himself in a vulnerable position. If you want to have a good conversation with some people, sometimes what it needs is for you to go out of your way. Notice in verse 6, it says Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. There's a level of inconvenience when you're sowing a conversation with others. It doesn't happen automatically. You go out of your way. You put yourself in a vulnerable situation. And most of all, it takes a little effort. Sometimes we all look for a church program to make this happen, rather than positioning ourselves with a moment of inconvenience. Now in verse 7 it says, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" This is interesting. Jesus did not pull out a tract. Jesus did not pull out a Christian booklet. Jesus did not have a thick Bible with him. He sowed a conversation. He started by saying, "Will you give me a drink?" In other words, he didn't even say, "I have a perfect life. I have no need," which sometimes, very often, we Christians come across as somebody who have perfect lives and don't need a thing. The conversation actually started with Jesus saying, "I need a drink." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. I like this verse that the Bible captures, because it's very possible that his disciples won't even understand why he was talking to this woman. Back down in chapter 4, verse 27, when the disciples had returned, they were surprised. And that's why this conversation may not have happened if they were there. I find very often that Christians have a way of persecuting other Christians who reach out to people that are not usually the people that you will reach out to. And they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. No one asked. Of course, we know why, because he's the boss. But there's another side to that. What do you want, or what are you talking about with her? In other words, they were also hinting at the fact that maybe Jesus is doing something we don't understand. This entire story reminds me of another story that happened to me in 1993. I was doing a wedding of this couple in this picture in 1993, 27 years ago, and I said irresponsibly the words, "God did not make Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve." At the end of the ceremony, the couple came to me and said, "Pastor, there are gay people in the room." And one of them was the photographer. Now, that was a little bit embarrassing for me, because I didn't know that at that time I was very insensitive to this thing. First of all, he was a foreigner. He was a Dutch. Number two, he was unreligious. And number three, he was a nice guy. And number four, I was actually wrong. But chapter 4, verse 9 continues. The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew." And sometimes what we come across as, we have come across with a different spirit. Jews are known to be religious. Samaritan people knew that they were better than them. And that was how I was coming across to these people. The Samaritan woman was a Samaritan woman, surprised that Jesus would even talk to her. Now, I want to make sure you understand something here. Jesus did not try to change who he was. I didn't try to change my being a pastor. Eventually, when I met the photographer, whose name was Alex, I apologized to him for my irresponsible words that were not supposed to be spoken there. But I didn't change who I was. I was still a Christian. I was still a pastor, in the same way that Jesus did not try to say, "I'm no longer a Jew." Now, notice in verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman, "How can you ask me for a drink?" In other words, she's saying, "Why would you even ask me for help? You Jews, you religious people, always come across as if you don't have any problems, as if your life is perfect." Over time, Alex would become my friend. And over time, I would have coffee and meetings with him and talk to him about life. One of the times, I asked Alex, "Would you take a picture of my family?" And from that point on, Alex would, or during Christmas times, he would take a picture of my family. We became friends. It became a moment. One, he's a great photographer. Number two, every time I asked him to pay for him, he wouldn't charge me anything. And number three, he got to meet my family. Alex became a family friend. And I learned something very important about conversations. They take time. In verse 9, it says, the Samaritan woman said, "You're a Jew," and the Samaritan woman, "How can you ask me for a drink?" Sometimes the best way to do this is to ask for help from people. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. This is a sad reality that I've found through the years: prejudices, fears, persecution. Sometimes people who are like Alex and will persecute someone like Alex because he's become a believer. And sometimes it's the other way around. And many times, this is not what Jesus was after. He was actually trying to just have a conversation, to lead people to the reality and the truth of the salvation that comes in him. In verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and sometimes when we're having a conversation, we want to get to the chase and get people saved or converted rather than just to have a conversation. Jesus offered a free gift. As I was reading this verse a few days ago, I was reminded of my childhood days when my brother and I would fight over the free gift inside the box of a Kellogg's cereal. Because something about a gift is important. Something about the way we say things in the conversation is just as important. Jesus knew well to speak to the Samaritan woman and say, I have a gift to offer you. In fact, and it is if you knew who it was that you were who asked you for a drink. In other words, what he was saying was, if you will only give me a chance, that give it a chance for you to know who I am. That's pretty much what happened to Alex and myself. We began to know each other. I began to find out things about Alex, and he began to find out things about me. It was a sad moment when I finally asked him, how did you know that you were a gay person? I remember what Alex said, and I remember how he explained how he was thrown out of his house by the very people who loved him. My friendship with Alex has now gone over 27 years. We have become very good friends. In fact, I just spoke to him this morning. But in this story, we find the reality of the love of Jesus for people. He didn't castigate the woman. He didn't accuse the woman. He didn't pull out a Bible verse on the woman. He talked to her and listened to her. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with this, and the well is deep. In other words, what she was saying is, I don't fully understand what you're saying. It's a little too deep for me. I don't really get it. But where can you get this living water? I'm interested. I want to know. Sometimes as believers, we come across too strong, not willing to listen to the hearts of people. The supernatural part of this conversation was Jesus knew where this person was coming through. And sometimes we want to just let them come to church and hear one little message when the reality is people are in different places, people are in different boats. In this day and storm, I need you to be very sensitive. When I look at my own family, my sons are in different places. They're the same family, but they're in different situations. There are people who are losing jobs, and there are people who are raking it in. There are people who have lost people and loved ones. I know personally of at least 300 people who have lost their jobs. But the point is, it is a season of sowing. The land is fertile and the hearts are open. And if we will be willing to sow a conversation and listen to people, you will be able to get there. And they're asking you, where do I get this thing? Verse 12 says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock? Basically, she was simply saying, I grew up with this. Nobody told me anything different. This is all I know. And I have a lot of questions, but no one's here to show me. In fact, all these Jews keep telling me is their self-righteousness, that we're always wrong. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Notice, Jesus did not say, you know, that thing we're asking is all wrong. He says, you know what? In many ways, it's not completely wrong, but the problem with that is you're going to be thirsty again. It won't solve your problems. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Jesus inside of you will make you resolute, will make you like a person that has a literal spring and not just a well. And this well, this spring that comes inside of you is everlasting, never ending, and would lead you to a quality of life. Eternal life is not about a length of life. Eternal life is about a quality of life. Notice what the woman says in verse 15. The woman said, sir, give me this water. Now she's asking for it. A mere conversation has led a person from someone who's just talking to someone to saying, I want this thing that you're offering me, so that I won't get thirsty to have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, what happens next is very interesting in this story. Verse 16 says, he told her, go call your husband and come back. Jesus is shifting the conversation to the reality of her unrighteous life. Sometimes Christians know how to have conversation and make friends, but never get to the place of telling people there's something unrighteous that we all have, and that's why we need God. Now, notice what her reply is in verse 17. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said, you are right when you say you have no husband. And this is where the supernatural comes in when we have conversations with people. In many ways, it's not even supernatural. Because when we talk to people and get to know people very well, the Holy Spirit gives us insights into that person's life. If we will but listen, if we will but go out of our way, if we would put ourselves in a vulnerable position, exert the effort to be able to listen and have the right spirit. You're right when you say that you have no husband. Jesus is basically telling her and about to confront the unrighteousness, the corruption in her life. Verse 18, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are now have now is not even your husband. In other words, she was naturally addicted to looking for men. Because the reality is sin is sin. We almost think that people say, I'm naturally feel this way. Well, it doesn't change the fact that it's still a sin. A murderer can say, I naturally feel this way. Well, murder is sin. Naturally feeling something doesn't mean it makes it right. I naturally feel like I'm a liar. I naturally feel like a klepto or a thief. It doesn't mean that just because you feel that naturally, that what you feel is right. What you have just said is true, Jesus said. In other words, he was pointing out to the unrighteous way she was living. You see, there's no point in telling somebody about the good news if there is no bad news. Good news only becomes good news when you know that there's bad news. And when you know how bad the news is, then the good news becomes really good news. As believers, our life is to have conversations with people. The woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. She's now sensing the reality of not just religion, something supernatural. Something nice was about to happen. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And basically, she's repeating again, this is all I know how to do. And you guys just keep ramming it down my throat, your self-righteous ways. And she's basically complaining to Jesus. In verse 21, Jesus says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He was saying, that thing that you were saying that you're used to, that's not it. That thing that these religious people are saying, that's not it either. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Basically, what he's saying is, that thing you think is right is not quite right. And the thing that the Jews know, it is the truth. But let me explain something even more important than that. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Jesus basically says it's not enough to have truth. There needs to be an accompanying spirit behind it. There has to be the spirit of love, the spirit of the presence of God, and not just hammering the truth. I find many believers castigating, playing the role of security guards, and telling people what they do wrong, which is so self-righteous, rather than loving people, which is what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments, love God and love people. Notice in verse 24, Jesus brings home the point, God, my Father, is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The spirit by which we come across is just as important as the truth that we bear. And make no mistake about it, there is such a thing as truth. Just because we say that something is something we don't believe doesn't mean that what just because we believe in something so hard doesn't make it true. And just because we deny something doesn't make it not true either. Truth is truth, but accompanied with the spirit, it's powerful in a conversation when we have it with people. Verse 25 says, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. Get this. She doesn't even know that she's talking to Jesus, the Messiah himself. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. In essence, what she was saying is, one day, all of this is going to be clear. I'm going to understand. And watch what Jesus says. Then Jesus declared, you can have that right now. The very person you're speaking to is this very solution. Sometimes we need to be careful in the way we converse, but there's a time and a moment when we need to tell people, you know, you can have this. I remember the number of times that I shared the gospel to Alex. And many times he wasn't ready. And I did it in the right spirit. And many times he would accept or sometimes reject or sometimes do the wrong thing or fall back into the same thing he was doing. But I kept the relationship. And a few years later, I remember the phone call that Alex gave me and said, can I see you? I remember having lunch with him, and across the table, Alex looked at me and said, I finally get it. Times are not going to be quick when we're sharing the gospel to people. Sometimes we think that sowing is instantaneous, forgetting that when you sow a seed, it disappears and it gets buried. And before it even shows up anywhere, it has to grow roots first. The love that we have in Jesus is what is important. Now back to the story in verse 27, just then the disciples returned and they were surprised. And this is actually the object of the story here. That we as disciples of Christ sometimes are surprised that we should be reaching out to this kind of people. But no one asked her what you want or what you're talking to. And we should be reaching out not just to any bird, but any person that we can reach out to. Then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. That is an interesting statement. The fact that Jesus told her all the wrong things she did, and she was telling everybody, come and see this man, because there was no condemnation. All she sensed was love. And then she said, could this be the Messiah? In our terms, we're obviously not the Messiah. Could this be the answer? Verse 30 says, they came out of town and made their way toward him. Notice, the entire town came out because of a testimony that came from a conversation. Meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus to eat. Rabbi, eat something. And then he said these very famous words, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could have someone brought him some food? And then he said, my food, the thing that fulfills me, the thing that excites me, the thing that I enjoy is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish this work of inviting people to receive the good news of salvation from heaven. Then in verse 35, it says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In other words, what he's saying is people are ready. Even now, the reaper reaps and draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. This is the verse we read earlier. So that the reaper and the sower and the reaper may be glad together. God wants us to have the joy of sowing. And this is a season. It's limited. It's not going to be here forever. But it's a time for us to sow in the seeds in the hearts of men and women. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. This is what I got from Alex. I get this every week. He sends me a message, sends a greeting to me and my wife. And he sends me a verse. It's been 27 years and Alex and I have become great friends. He's 73, I'm 63. And I watch him. Has brought so many people to Jesus. He probably sends about 50 of these messages to different people every day. What happens if we understood that it is a time to sow in this famine? I urge you and ask you just one, two simple questions today. Will you sow in the famine? And will you sow a conversation in this season? As we end this time of meditating on the Word of God, I want to proclaim Jesus, our Savior, as we receive communion. As you pick up the bread and the cup, I want you to remember what this cup and what this bread signifies. What Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has done for Alex and myself. Now, in the closing moments of my time with Alex, I asked him one time, Alex, what did I do that made you want to stay in this relationship? He said this. He said, I saw Jesus in you. I remember I said to Alex, I looked back at him and said, you know what, Alex? The truth is, you brought out Jesus in me. You brought it out. You allowed it to happen because really, folks, when you sow the seeds and you go out in a conversation with people, you're going to be realizing how good it is to have Jesus in your heart and to give it to others. Let's proclaim him today. Lord Jesus, as we proclaim you as our Savior and Lord, give us the grace to proclaim you to those around us. Open our eyes to see that it starts with conversations and not conversions. Give us the courage and boldness to go to our Samaria, to be willing to be vulnerable, available, and to be willing to listen. We trust that as we take a step to proclaim you to others, you will empower us to know what to do. May we find joy in sowing, even though we may not see the harvest ourselves, and find joy that one day that seed we sowed will be harvested. Similarly, give us joy as we reap where we did not sow. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.